Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're still in the fourth chapter. And so here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 13 yet again. And Paul says here in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And, you know, for a believer in Jesus Christ, can everybody hear me okay? Does it sound echoey to you? It sounds a little bit different. Hold on. Is that a little bit better? Okay. For a believer in Jesus Christ, this may seem odd to say for a human being, but death is nothing. Now, the world regards death as being the worst possible case scenario. Avoid death at all costs. And the world tries to do just that. And I'm not saying we ought to go, you know, into our lives prematurely or any such thing, even though that does occur in the world. But for a believer in Jesus Christ, death holds no fear. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to understand what took place upon that cross. Not only did he die upon the cross so that we might have forgiveness of sins, which he absolutely did, but he sealed the deal or triumphed over not only sin, but death, and also the grave. And so for a believer in Jesus Christ, after we pass through the veil of death, do we live in a pine box for the ceaseless ages of eternity? No, we do not. We will have resurrection life. And so when we start to understand things from the viewpoint of the Lord himself, which is, as it were, walking in the Spirit, okay, walk in the Spirit, that's how we're supposed to, how are you saved? By grace through faith. And after we're saved, we're supposed to operate according to the same means by which we got saved, the Lord's grace and faith. Faith in what, though? Faith in the Lord, in his given word. Okay, that's how we understand ourselves. That's how we understand who God is, who our Savior is. And so when we start to gain an understanding of the deep things of the Lord, you know, like I'm always saying in prayer, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is what I'm asking for us. I'm asking the Lord to bless us with spiritual growth so that we're no longer children tossed to and fro with every whim of doctrine. Okay? That we might understand what reality is, what the truth is. And so if we are going to understand what the truth is in death for a believer in Jesus Christ, death is a step through a doorway into life. That's what it is. Death is a step through a doorway, and that's why we call it the veil of death. Okay? So I think of it, this is the way my mind works. I think of death when I hear the term, or the phrase, I should say, the veil of death. Remember those little bead curtains that people put in their doorways in the 70s? That was a veil between one room and another. So every time I think of that, in my mind, because I have kind of a, I don't know, my mind, with my thoughts, it's like illustrated, okay? It's a strange thing. That's kind of how I remember things, too. And so I think of it as walking through one of those bead curtains. Now, it's not going to be a bead curtain. I mean, it'd be neat if it were, but it's going to be like that, okay? We're going to walk literally from a point where we knew ourselves in a cursed or a sin-wrecked body, which we'll look at this morning, into a body that's like unto the Lord's glorious body, or literally into glory. We're going to be resurrected unto glory. And so for death, or I should say in death, a believer should be actually looking forward to it. Actually looking forward to it. And that's what happens when we have an understanding of what the truth is in death. And really what the truth is in life too. In life, there's no glory. You know, we have moments of fun and moments of clarity, but plenty of negative things that take place in our lives. You know, I just married Tyler and Brianna. And, you know, I clearly in prayer and in the service, we wish them a happy and healthy life in the things of the Lord. But just like any marriage, you know, okay, I mentioned this in the prayer too. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what?
Persecution.
Now, does that mean that we're going, and I'll segue into the marriage thing here in a second. Does that mean that we're going to have physical, like they're going to pick us up and throw us in a, like a caged wagon and burn us at the stake like a witch or something like that? Well, there was an age where that took place. Thank God we're not living in that age. Okay, we could have been born back when non-Catholic Christianity was viewed as we would be viewed as heretics, okay, or evil spirits and be burned or beheaded or some such thing, okay. But fortunately, we have religious freedom in the age in which we live currently. I don't know quite how much longer that's going to last if things keep going the way they're going. But you know, our gospel is hid to the rest of the world, to the natural mind. They can't see it. They don't know what it is. They don't understand the joy, and they don't understand the glory of it. And so what are they going to do? When people don't understand something, naturally they're opposed to it. How did this notion come into mankind? It came into mankind through the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where the devil, Lucifer, and by the way, if you break down the word Lucifer in Hebrew, the name Lucifer, it means the bringer or the carrier of light. Kind of fitting for the one that imposed the Godhead upon themselves, isn't it? But what is Lucifer? Lucifer is the anti-God. He said, I will be the Most High. He rose himself up in his own ego. Because you got to remember, now this fits with Lucifer, with what he possibly was. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. All right? The anointed cherub that covereth. Covered what? Well, when he was cast down, so were all the jewels that were his covering. And now where do we find those jewels? We find all the jewels within the earth. Okay? What he was has become corrupted, and now it's incorruption. All right? So, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. His name was essentially light. So he may have been, now this would have made sense, or this does make sense if you put it all together this way. I can't guarantee this. Pastor Andre has proffered this notion over the years as well. He may have been a covering between the earth, an intermediary between the earth and the sun, made up of all these various precious stones that we see within the earth that have very good refractive properties. All right? It's like, well, I'm going to give you an example. There was a Japanese scientist years ago, and science, the realm of science calls him kind of a quack because he was a Christian, okay? Any Christian scientists are always quacks. Quack as in, you know, like a duck, like crazy person, you know? I say that tongue in cheek. The world believes that Christian scientists are quacks because they tend to believe in creative the creation that's given forth in the Bible, God. All right? And so he tried to recreate the conditions that were present prior to when Lucifer fell, because that was likely when things went into a form or a state of being without form and void, which, you know, God doesn't create that way. The second verse of the Bible, okay? God creates perfectly. But if things fell into corruption, they had to fall from a state of perfection into corruption. Okay? God does not create that way. So that likely happened when Lucifer declared himself to be God, was cast into the earth, and one-third of all the angels which followed him were likewise cursed. So prior to that condition taking place, the earth was a perfect, lush environment, likely. Okay, and so we see animals that are lodged in the soil, or the bones of animals, dinosaurs and stuff like that, and we wonder, that's curious. Where did they come from? Well, they were likely alive during this time prior to the fall of Lucifer. All right? For an animal that large, I know I'm going down the path here, but we'll get back. Don't worry. for an animal that, this will all tie into the gospel, guys, okay? I've been told that I'm too political when I preach or I tell too many stories about stuff, but I tend to tie, it's because nobody listens long enough to, you know, if I'm telling somebody a brief phrase on the street, they've got to understand that I wrap things into the gospel here, all right? Politics are inseparably linked to the scriptures because when we're dealing in politics, we're dealing in the ways of men, okay? And the ways of men are corrupted. Why? Again, because of Adam eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, but dinosaurs. So in order for, let's say, we've all seen the Flintstones and, you know, Fred Flintstones rode the Bronchiosaurus that had the little reel with like the line that went out to the head, and then the head was like the boom of a crane, or the neck, excuse me, was like the boom of a crane. So he picked things up with the head of the Bronchiosaurus and moved them over in the quarry that he worked at, or construction site. I can't remember quite what it was. It was a long time ago. Anyway, so a Bronchiosaurus. A body that large would have to have lungs larger than the body itself for that body to have enough oxygen for it to sustain in the environment we have right now. Okay, so back then, likely the oxygen content in the atmosphere was much, much higher, which makes sense because we also have all this oil in the ground, which came, you know, people say that the oil is made of dinosaurs. The oil is not made of dinosaurs, by and large. It's mostly made of broken down to their base carbons, plants and trees and bushes and that kind of thing, organic material, okay? But there's a lot of oil down there. So there must have been a lot of foliage upon the earth at some point in time. And when the first flood took place, because remember, there was waters below and waters above, and the Lord had to, you know, create land out of it. This is like we see the depiction of the 7 days of creation, okay, which really speaks of it, and it actually is. It is a recreation, and it is a type of salvation in Jesus Christ for the man. Pastor Andres preached about that too. But if I start going that direction, then we'll get off this path, and we'll go down another path, so I'm going to stay here, all right? So likely there was enough foliage around back then to create all this oil that we have now. Of course, this took a long, long time to happen. How old is the earth? Nobody really knows. The creation could have happened originally, like Sagan and the, who's the guy in the wheelchair that died recently? Who? Hawking, yeah, Stephen Hawking. And Neil deGrasse Tyson, that kind of thing. You know, astrophysicists say the universe is billions and billions of years. Maybe it was. I don't really care how old it was. It was created a long time ago when God created it. All right. And so if all those conditions were present, it would have required a lot more oxygen in the atmosphere, according to science. It would have required perfect light. Okay, because what is the sun doing right now in its current form? It's pounding us with radiation. We have, you know, skin cancer and stuff like that because of it, okay? And all kinds of other things. Radiation is a funny thing. Radiation is actually like not even microscopic. On the atomic level, tiny little bullets that pass straight through you. That's why when you're exposed to like nuclear radiation, like people were at Chernobyl. I mean, there were when that reactor exploded. They sent men out to pick up the chunks off the ground, and they were holding pieces of the reactor in their hands and just being bombarded with radiation. It was actually blowing little tiny nano holes through their body billions and billions of times. That's why they, you know, when they died, this is kind of gross, but their bodies were basically piles of sludge. You know, they were just shot, all their DNA was shot through and everything. That's what radiation is. So we're getting bombarded with that kind of radiation from the sun right now. But if there were a covering that we're filtering that radiation out, then we would have perfect light filtering through, which is the perfect environment for growth for plants and for animals in conjunction with this higher oxygen content. So this Japanese scientist, and I can't remember what his name is, I'll write it down in my Bible one of these days, built a large hyperbaric chamber so that he could increase the oxygen levels and filtered in through fiber optics, you know, filtered sunlight, which is essentially the same kind of light that would have been filtered through this covering of jewels that Lucifer may have been, okay? And planted tomato plants in there and several other things. This cherry tomato plant, which typically a cherry tomato grows, you know, an inch sphere, little cherry tomatoes. They were the size of baseballs, and some of them were the size of grapefruits, and the plant grew so large that the hyperbaric chamber wasn't suitable for it anymore, so they removed it and put it in a mall where it lived for another month or so, and it was like 2.5 stories tall. It grew that big, just from these perfect oxygen conditions and perfect light conditions. And so that would explain why we have all this organic material in the ground. Who knows? So what took place was, when Lucifer sinned, the earth fell into a state of corruption. Now you can see how if the Lord were to create a new heaven and new earth, we would have perfect conditions to live in where we wouldn't be falling apart because of the cursed environment that we're currently living in. All right. Now, I can't quite remember why I was going down this path to start with, but we'll keep going. that's interesting in that, people say, the dinosaurs don't fit into the creative timeline. Well, sure they do. If you go back and set things where they belong, all right? Now, we are, as human beings in this age, okay, from Adam forward until the last man that's going to live, born into a sin-wrecked environment, okay? We're born into sin-wrecked bodies, and we have a sin-wrecked consciousness. And none of that allows us to understand who God is naturally, okay? And so that's why once we're saved, the scriptures declare that we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen vessel, okay? So the earth is in a state of sin, the environment is in a state of sin, and man's in a state of sin. And so man is born spiritually dead. That took place when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We commune with God on a spiritual level. Now, if you want to break this down into simplicity, we can say we commune with God on a spiritual level, but I sort of had to explain what that means. Whatever the spirit that is born in me again at the moment of my salvation is, okay, it's spiritual life, it allows me to commune with the Spirit of God which has entered me at the same time. Okay? That's why when the scripture says his spirit bears witness with who? With our spirit that we're his, that explains a lot if you think about it. All right. So when I was saved, I sat there, well, back there, sort of one pew ahead of where Brian and Emily are sitting. I sat, and I don't know why I was sitting there. My family has always traditionally sat here, but I was back there that day. Maybe that's the salvation spot. I don't know. Just kidding. So prior to that, I thought that I was a Christian because my mom had taken me to church for so many years. Not really regularly, but, you know, once a month, twice a month, something like that. And so when I was asked what I was by people, you know, religiously speaking, I would tell people that I didn't want to be called a Catholic because I knew that when I was younger, heard Pastor Andre say things in a negative sense towards Catholicism. Didn't really understand why at the time, probably because I wasn't listening. So I didn't want to be known as a Catholic, so I said I was a Protestant. I didn't even really know what a Protestant was either. Remember, this is before my salvation. I had no idea what I was. I was lost. When you don't know what you are or where you are, what is that? That's being lost, okay? But then God had in mind a particular date for my salvation, unbeknownst to me, unbeknownst to Pastor Andre, unbeknownst to my grandmother, unbeknownst to my mother. Nobody knew except for God, all right? So on that day when I was 21 years old, the gospel was preached, and the word of God went forth, that's what it means when the gospel was preached, concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, and God took action. Now, Pastor Andre was technically taking action by preaching, but he's only a seed planter. He's broadcasting the seed. That's all that Pastor Andre does. That's all that I do. My ministry is very, very basic. Okay, his ministry is very basic. We respect our ministers, their gifts to the church from God. You know, I always think that's strange given my background, but we're just putting the word of God out there. And the Lord is the one that takes that word and does something with it if he's going to. So that day, the Lord blessed the truth of the word of God to my heart and mind. And what does that mean? That means that he made me a new creation in Christ Jesus, or made me spiritually alive again. So the third part of my person was renewed. I had the body, I had the soul, but I was spiritually dead. And so he had to make that third part of me, which was one day alive, retroactively, prior to Adam eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though I didn't exist back then, but I existed in the mind of God, okay, was made alive that day, so I became a triune being like God. So now that I was spiritually alive, okay, God was able to commune with me then. So he, at that moment in time, entered me also, gave me the faith, or his spirit, this is kind of humanistic language. His spirit spoke with my spirit. It wasn't like there was a little argument going on inside of me or anything like that. It's simply he gave me the functionality to believe what was being preached from the pulpit, and I became a child of God. How? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? God is also a spirit. They that worship God, or he who worships God, must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And if you're spiritually dead, you can't worship God, or that means when we're worshiping, what are we doing? We're believing. That's what worship is. We're believing God, and it's made so unto us or confirmed unto us by the Spirit of God that indwells us. Okay? Does all that make sense? So the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're his, and that's how we grow in the things, that's how we're saved, and that's how we grow in the things of the Lord. And so when I was marrying Tyler and Brianna, great wedding. Awesome when Tyler's just like me when it comes to emotions, it seems like. I can hold it together pretty good. I'm a pretty tough guy. But, you know, I've got a big heart. And I can tell he's got the same kind of heart that I have. And, you know, he started to cry, choke up a little bit. I was like, take your time. We got all day up here. There's no hurry. But what I wished to them through the service was that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because a couple that can walk in the things of the Lord is a massive strength to God. And their relationship is going to be bolstered by it. Because, you know, we're going, it's not a matter of, and this is how, you know, this isn't this how we are. How should I put this? It's not a matter of if we're going to wrong one another. Anyway, this is the same in our fellowship as friends one another with one another within the church. It's not a matter of if we're going to wrong one another. It's a matter of when. We will wrong one another. So are we going to be all self-centered and focused only on ourselves and say, that person did something mean to me. Screw them, you know? Are we supposed to have that attitude towards each other as believers in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. What if God had that attitude towards us? I mean, sure, to God, I've done a hell of a lot of things. I'm going to put it bluntly again, to screw God. I operated completely contrary to everything that he was for most of my life. I still do. I still sin, you know. But he's done what? He's forgiven me. And if we've been forgiven, we ought to be what? Forgiving one to another. And if we can understand this with each other and understand this within the marriage relationship and give more than we take and grow in the things of the Lord, we have a sure recipe for a happy marriage and a happy fellowship one with another. And there's nothing more satisfying than to grow in the things of the Lord with your mate, to serve the Lord, to think according to the things of the Lord. Because if you think according to the things of the Lord, you have strength, not strength in you. I mean, there really is no strength to be had in the world. You know, this kind of blew my mind this morning. I was listening to, on the way to church, a partial episode of the Ben Shapiro Show. And within the Ben Shapiro Show, they were kind of making a parody how that somebody had made a rap video with Ben Shapiro in it singing some sort of explicit song. Now, typically, Ben Shapiro wouldn't sing this explicit song because it's nasty. He tends to have a little bit more decorum than that. But AI was capable of exactly replicating his voice, okay? And it's only going to be a short while before they're going to be able to take video that's been taken already and make that man's mouth move exactly as it would if he were speaking those words himself at that time. So pretty soon we're going to be able to exactly replicate someone saying something in front of us that didn't actually happen. So you think you're being deceived now. There's about to be a whole heck of a lot more deception coming down the pike. So is there anything in the world that is sure when it comes to mankind? No. I've learned over the years, there's no truth in mankind at all. It's one big fat lie, kind of like the big fat Greek wedding, you know? Only it's a lie, okay? The only truth that there is in the world is God and the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And guess what truth is going to stand for the ceaseless ages of eternity? The truth of the Word of God, the Lord, and you're going to be standing in him. And so what greater thing is there to grow in the truth with your spouse in the things of the Lord so that you can serve the Lord together? And I suppose I'd rather be a spiritual power couple than a worldly power couple. You know what I mean? And there's nothing greater as far as joy is concerned than to understand the deep things of the Lord, because the security and peace that comes along with it, I've been kind of hammering at this for a while, because sometimes we can sort of take the things we have in the Lord for granted. And a believer can fall into that a little bit. But through my studies of the second coming, I've sort of like, this is the fear of God, by the way, I've sort of been in awe all over again about the incredible power of the Lord. I mean, he has the power. Now think about this, like really delve into this a minute. He has the power to scrape the entire creation from existence. Okay, it's not even a chalkboard, just from existence, and speak a new creation, the whole thing, into existence all over again. Now, if he's got the power to do that by simply opening his lips, as in anthropomorphic language, okay, by opening his lips, do you suppose he has the power to cover your tail at anything that he has within his will to do so? Absolutely. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. Do you suppose the Lord slack concerning his promises? Absolutely not. So what greater honor can we show the things that we have in salvation than to grow in the things of the Lord and become mature men and women in Christ? It's the greatest blessing there ever was. It's like salvation keeps on giving over and over and over and over again. That's why this is called our daily bread. We're satisfied through hearing it. We're satiated through hearing it. We become starving, spiritually speaking, sometimes. And sometimes we spiritually starve ourselves. Not many of us would starve ourselves in the natural. But we starve ourselves in the spiritual frequently. And then, it's like last week when I was talking about how, and I kind of was thinking twice about mentioning this. Then I realized, well, I'm just a man speaking to other men and women. Okay. I ought to talk about myself plainly. Sometimes, I get off work. I've worked a long day. I was hot. I'm tired. Sometimes I don't overwhelmingly feel like coming to the Wednesday night service, unless I'm locked in at work, which I am sometimes. Usually the Lord taps me on the shoulder and is like, sir, I called you to the ministry. You ought to be there. And I'm like, yep, you're right. And off I go. But then when I come, nearly every time, it's like I hear the message and I'm like, that's exactly what I needed. And I'm so glad that I came. I was fed. I had become spiritually satisfied. I'm renewed again. I'm refreshed by the Word of God. And that's what it does for us. It refreshes us. It builds us up. It keeps us strong. It keeps our eyes and our focus on the Lord and not upon that water that we're walking on as we go through the world. Because as soon as we take our eyes off the Lord, walking on the sea of the world, what do? We start drowning in it. And the Lord's got to reach his hand down. Don't worry, I'll get you before your head goes down, you silly guy. And he pulls us back up and says, son, I told you so, And so then we grow in faith and grow in grace. And this is kind of what we are. If you think about our children, do they always do, if they're well-disciplined, they can do what you say most of the time. Sometimes they do it defiantly, but a lot of the times they don't do it at all. And so, every now and then we let them go out and do things their way and see how it turns out. And because we have a little bit of wisdom about the world, we see them fail. They come back to us. That thing you talked about and how you said it was going to happen that way. Well, it did. And any way you can help me out with this? And kind of with their tail between their legs. And we're like, yep, told you so. But next time, listen to me. That's sort of how the Lord deals with us. We're stubborn. We're self-willed. We have this treasure again in an earthen vessel. And so, if we take all these things that we are. All right, and how we belong to the Lord, we don't belong to ourselves, we are bought with a price, we were snatched, as it were, as brands from the burning. You ever seen a campfire at night, and you sit there fixated on the flame, and you can see these little brands or sparks coming off the fire, going this way and going that. It's like the Lord caught those and took them in, put the fire out, and made them like himself. You know, we were going to burn. We were going to hell. The Lord took us out of the way, brought him in, brought us into his own bosom, and made us the children of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Here in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love. Now, what type of love has the Lord bestowed upon us? Okay. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but what? He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering, the payment for our sins. Okay. So he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, and it says sons, but it really means children, the children of God. Children of the living God, the creative power of the universe, the I am, we're his kids. And I look at myself and I'm like, man, I wish I was a better kid. One day I will be. One day I will be like him. And so we see this here. Now, it says, we're the children of the living God. Therefore, the world what? Doesn't know us. Because the world's not children of God. The world's the children of who? Well, they're not, you know, the children of the devil in that they've committed the unpardonable sin. But they're children that have been subject to the wicked one. Children of the disobedience. So they think according to what was put into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And not according to the truth of the word of God. Lucifer, the false light bringer. What is light? Light is truth. Like I, you know, made the silly analogy once. You know, if we were to completely black out this room, so there was no light allowed in, and shut down the artificial lights, and so that it was pitch black, not a single bit of light in the room, and we were to like just take an average bum from the average Joe from the street. There's a lot of bums out there, so I get the bum thing stuck in my head, and put him in the room blindfolded. I wouldn't really matter. So let's say you blindfolded him when you brought him in and took the blindfold off in a dark room. Is he gonna know where he is? Because he can't see it. He can't see the truth of what surrounds him. But you flick the lights on or open the curtains, the truth has now been revealed. I'm in the sanctuary at Grace Baptist Church at 4101 River Road, Eugene, Oregon. You know, okay? Light is truth. And so if you're bringing false light, what are you bringing? False truth. Which false truth is really what? A lie. What was a lie called in modern Gen Z language? It's cap. I have no idea what kids are saying these days. Apparently, my outfit drips, okay? And I'm up here speaking, preaching the non-cap, or the truth. No cap, okay? This is no cap, guys, all right? It's not English anymore, is it? All right, anyway. I suppose we've been making little sayings forever. Spill the beans, nobody knows what that means, but it means, you know, telling the truth. You know, so I'm spilling the beans about Jesus Christ and his person and his work here, guys. Okay, I like that one a little bit better. But we're called children. So we're called children of God. We don't deserve it, all right? The world doesn't understand who we are because it's not spiritually alive, as I said prior, you know, earlier in the message. It's spiritually dead. So the world thinks according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It thinks naturally. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. That means they're understood by the Spirit, but they're spiritually dead, so they have no spirit within them. Okay? The Lord's Spirit is not bearing witness with their spirit because they don't have a regenerated one. They don't have spiritual life. Pardon the uhs. Someday I'll be a perfectly smooth preacher, I promise. Probably lying to you about that. That is cap. Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. So the world knows us not because it knew what? It knew him not. The world takes Jesus Christ and says, I don't need you. I can do it myself. Because that's what they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why Eve was so excited to tell her husband about it. Because she was like, look, honey, we don't have to do what God says anymore. We can do it ourselves, and God's going to be so excited about it because we're just like him now. But that's completely contrary to the truth of the Word of God, because God said, don't eat of the tree. So they're going to be like him by operating in direct contradiction to him. It's a paradox. It's a box you can't open, you know? And the world's been trying to get back in the presence of God by the same means that he got kicked out of the presence of God, by trying to do it themselves. But they're complete failures at it. So they don't understand what grace is. Now, you'll have a church out there that says Grace Fellowship or Grace Baptist. There's lots of Grace Baptists out there. Grace Church, Church of Grace, Grace Almighty. I've seen all kinds of grace names in these churches. And I've taken it upon myself when I find one to listen to a couple messages. They never even say the word grace because they have no idea what it means. They're lost. And so, but our relationship with God is based entirely on grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Beloved, now, we're Christians. We've been born again. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are now in him, okay? Born again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because we have this treasure in that earthen vessel. We're still sinners. We're still cursed. Okay? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall then be like him. For we shall be able, I included some words here, because that's what we're going to be able to do at that time. We shall be able to see him as he is. Right now, we don't have the ability to look upon God in his person, because we have not yet been glorified. But once we pass through the veil of death, we're raised up on high, we're clothed upon with the white linen of the Lord, we're actually given his righteousness at that time. At that moment, we're going to be like him so we can see him in his full bounty, his full glory. And I can't explain to you what that day is going to be like, but oh, it's going to be a good day. That's going to be a wonderful day, because we're going to be loosed of this cage of sin that we're in now, this cage of corruption. And every man hath this hope in him, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, the religionists, the legalists of the world like to say, oh, see, this confirms what we believe about the book of James, okay? Faith without works is dead, okay? They have no idea what that means, okay? We're talking about works of faith. Hold your spot here in 1 John. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, for by what?
Grace.
Grace. Are you saved? Through what?
Faith.
Faith is worship. Faith is believing that something is so. Okay, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that, as I said before, the faith is not of yourselves. It was given to you by the Spirit of God, which indwelled you, the moment that Jesus Christ entered you permanently and made you a new creation in Christ Jesus, made you spiritually alive again. Okay, so he gave you the faith to believe it, because all things are of him, to him, and through him, okay? The faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Can't do it ourselves. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one, okay? Lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about it because he did it all for us. That's what grace is, okay? For we are his workmanship, okay? Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So, if everything I mentioned in verse 8 and 9 is true, this can't be works of the law. Okay? What type of works is James talking about in the book of James? Works of faith. I'm doing a work of faith right now. You're doing a work of faith right now. You're worshiping your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right now because you came to hear the words of the Lord. Okay? When Noah built the ark, there was no rain upon the earth. There had never been a flood, as far as the people during that age were concerned. And God said, there's a flood coming. You better build the ark. And so Noah moved with understanding and with belief, or faith, and built the ark, not knowing really what the heck God was talking about. He just did it by faith. And so God tells me, go preach. but you can't save a single soul, even though that's the objective. And I'm like, there's got to be something more about this that I don't understand. And sure enough, there is. And so eventually the Lord made it known unto me that he's the one that does the saving. Paul preaches, Apollos watered, but what? God gives the increase. Okay? So all I do is preach. God says, go preach, so I preach. Okay? These are works of faith. All right? They're not works of the law. If I go back to the law, you know, we can read let's go to Romans chapter 7 real quick. I'll read the last part of it. Romans chapter 7. So Paul starts in verse 15. Well, let's read verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. That was when he was finally realized, oh, it's not by my works that I'm justified before God. It's by the works that he's done for me. Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. And I've entered into that by simply believing that it was done for me. And so Paul was saved. Okay? But when he put himself back under law, he says, when the commandment came, the sin revived, or what he has in him from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he what? He was condemned, or he died. He didn't lose his salvation, but he was self-condemned. And the commandment, which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. Why? Because he couldn't do it. All right? So we have no ability to keep the law any better than we could prior, after our salvation. All right? And so he goes through all these contortions that he experienced amongst on himself, how that he was trying to keep the law, but you know, the spiritual man within him wants to keep the law, so he agreed with it. It's good and right and holy. The sinner that's still within him, this earthen vessel, caused him to do the things that he hated doing. All right? Whether that be thoughts or deeds, I don't know. I'm not the Apostle Paul. Lord knows. So we get down to verse 24, and he says, O wretched man that I am! And I think we've all been here as believers. I sure have. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, have we been delivered? Or are we yet to be delivered? We've already been delivered. We haven't been clothed upon with our glorious, sinless body yet, but the delivery has already taken place because the work of Christ was done from before the foundation of the world in God's perspective. Okay? I thank God through Jesus Christ. He's basically saying I've already been delivered. So that with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of what? The law of sin. There is therefore now, this is one of those places where chapter divisions are bad. I mean, they help us, you know, parse out the Bible so we remember things a little bit better. But sometimes it's better if the chapter division weren't there, because we really just should keep reading from verse 25 in the 7th chapter to verse 1 in the 8th chapter. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh or law works, but after what? The Spirit of what? And we see it down here. For the law of the Spirit of life. Now, how do we receive life? The truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. That's why we call it the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth. All right? In Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin, or really the sin, and the death, or the eventual death that comes because of trying to fulfill the things that are given in the law when we have no capacity to fulfill them. For what the law could not do, or was powerless to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. That's kind of how the construction is in the Greek. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but in us. His righteousness is imputed to our account, who walked not after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit of truth. All right? And so, by this same Spirit of truth, we have an understanding that we're not in the law. The law has been fulfilled. It's been done for us. It's been abrogated, put out of the way. We walk by faith. And the law is not what? Not of faith. We have a resurrection awaiting for us, okay? A heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept how? Not by our power, thank God. I don't have any power to keep that, just like I didn't have any power to keep the law prior to my salvation. But it's kept by the power of God. And so that when we die, you know, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to be like, but when we see him, what? We shall be like him. Oh, glorious day. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the wonderful sound of the gospel, how that it satisfies our every spiritual need, how that we can rejoice in it, and we comfort one another with these words so that we might be comforted in life, which can be quite uncomfortable, Lord. Continue with us, raise us up in the spirit and in the truth, and make us mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.